Thank you. Well, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 10 to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. If we think of warfare, we often will have in our minds the warfare of this day, the things that we've seen on the TV or seen photos of in newspapers or books. We'll think of guns and bombs. We'll think of tanks and airplanes and the like. But it's easy to forget that there was a time when there were none of these things. There were no guns and bombs. There were no airplanes and tanks. That there was a time when the sword was a mighty weapon. And of course, in the day of the Apostle Paul, this was the case. The Roman soldier, to him, his sword was extremely important. And so as we continue to look at this picture of the Christian spiritual armour, today we come to look at the sword. And we've looked at various parts of the armour so far. We've seen the need for knowing the truth, and particularly the truth of the gospel. We've seen the need to have the righteousness of Christ, because we have no righteousness of our own. We need to receive it as a gift. We've seen the need for peace with God, peace that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen the need to exercise that faith in Christ in all situations, showing that we have our trust in him and not in people or things or in ourselves and our own abilities. Last week we saw the need for understanding our salvation, that as we go into the spiritual battle, we need to understand what is for now and what is for the future, the great blessings that we have now as Christians, and then the things that are saved that God will give to us all when all the people of God are revealed. And that if we don't understand that if we think that some of those things that are for later we should have now, then we will start to get ourselves in confusion. We thought particularly last week about how one of the things that we don't have now is an easy life, that we are told that we will suffer and we will have struggles and difficulties because of being Christians, as well as living in a fallen world. And that the devil wants to whisper to us and to tell us that, is this really what Christ saved you for? Did he really save you to go through such difficulties and suffering? Or perhaps that those difficulties and suffering show that we've never trusted in Christ at all. And so last week we thought about the need to take up the helmet of salvation, to know what we have in Christ now and what we will have in Christ in the time to come. But so now we come to look at the sword, and we're told that we have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, one thing we cannot say as we look at this armour is that God does not provide for us. That's one thing we just can't say, can we? We see how God has given us all that we need to stand our ground in the spiritual battle. And so the question rather comes to us, doesn't it? It's not that God hasn't provided for us. It's do we take up his provisions and use them? And so as we have that thought in mind, we want to bring the challenge of what it is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we've got three headings, as often is the case. Firstly, that we need the Holy Spirit to fight the spiritual battle. We need the Holy Spirit to fight the spiritual battle. Secondly, we use the word of God to fight the spiritual battle. We use the word of God to fight the spiritual battle. And then thirdly, we need to know our Bibles thoroughly. We need to know our Bibles thoroughly. So that's firstly, that we need the Holy Spirit to fight the spiritual battle. So we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, each of the parts of the armour that we've looked at so far have been the something of something. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. And that as they say that, they're saying that the helmet is speaking of salvation and the belt is speaking of truth. And so we come to the sword of the Spirit. And so to some extent, we've been told that the sword is the Spirit. But then we're also given the clarification, which is the word of God. So we're actually being told that rather than it being the sword is the Spirit, it's the Spirit's sword. And that's why we have this clarification, which is the word of God. Now, it's important that we recognise that, but it's also important that we recognise that the sword is different from what we've looked at so far. All the other things are aspects of armour that protect the body, whether it's the belt or the breastplate or the shoes, the shield, the helmet. They're to protect us as we're attacked, but that the sword is seen as both a defensive and an offensive weapon. It's something that would be used to defend and also to attack. Now, just as I said a couple of weeks ago, in terms of the shield, that there were two types of Roman shield. There are two types of Roman sword. There was a long sword and then there was a short sword. And they had different names, of course, to describe them. And the word here for sword is referring to the shorter sword. And so the suggestion, therefore, is that the attack that Paul envisages is close. Is perhaps a surprise that to be able to draw a long sword would be difficult because of the proximity of the one that is coming to attack you. When we were speaking about the shield before, we were told about flaming arrows, the idea of them being fired from a distance. But this is speaking of kind of close, personal attack. And so the sword would be suddenly needed. And so when that happened, the soldier would be able to pull out the shorter sword and be able to fight. And elsewhere, there is much that the Bible says about swords through the Old Testament, also into the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So we see the word of God being referred to as a sword. And a double-edged sword would obviously be one that's sharp on both sides. It's also spoken of in terms of the spiritual warfare more in general. Remember, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What does he mean by that? Because clearly he didn't come with a sword, did he? He didn't come fighting against people. And speaking about bringing a sword, he's the one that came and brought the word of God to bear upon those around him. And we'll think about that in our second point. But to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it reminds us of the importance of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual warfare, that we're not to separate the word of God from the Holy Spirit. It is the word of the Holy Spirit that's authored the word of God. But also we're to remind ourselves that we are in a spiritual battle, and therefore we need to use spiritual weapons. Verse 12 told us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've been reminded, aren't we, that those that present themselves as our opponents or as enemies aren't the forces that we're seeking to fight. Rather, it's those that are behind them, whether they know it or not, and for the most part, they will not know it. But it's important that we see this, that man is not the enemy, because otherwise we might seek to fight the battle in a worldly way. But we need to fight a spiritual battle using spiritual weapons. That's why Paul emphasizes the importance of putting on the full armor of God in verse 11 so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. That we're to put on this spiritual armor so that we can stand up, that we can fight. And so we're told that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So we need the Spirit, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives. It should be obvious to us as Christians. We know that we need the Holy Spirit to work in us to become Christians in the first place. But we also need the Spirit of God working in us so that we might grow, and also that we might fight the spiritual battle. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, who was a learned man, a man that was supposed to know the word of God, a man that was a teacher of Israel. And yet when Jesus told him that he needed to be born again, that he needed to be born again by the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus didn't understand. We need the Spirit of God to be working in us. We need that new birth by the Spirit of God first, before we can then live lives as Christians and grow as Christians, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that comes about by the work of the Spirit in our lives through his word. It's the work of the triune God, isn't it? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Remember when Peter declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, well done, you've finally worked it out." He said, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He's saying that he needed divine revelation to understand. Jesus later went on to say to his disciples that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. Again, emphasizing the need of the Holy Spirit, but also the importance of what Christ has said, and therefore the Word of God. And in Ephesians itself, back in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks of that he's able to understand, or that they are able to understand, my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. He's speaking again about God revealing, the need of God's Spirit to reveal to the people, the people of God, what he is saying in his word. And that Paul recognizes that this has been done by the Holy Spirit. And so it's no surprise, is it, that we need the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives if we're to stand up in the spiritual battle. That God's given us his Spirit, but also his word, that we're to so that we can defend us and defend ourselves, that we can be protected, that we can ensure that we do stand, that we battle faithfully and also successfully. He's given us these things so that we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need to understand that, don't we? That all growth as a Christian is spiritual growth and is brought about by God's Spirit working in us through bringing the word to bear. So therefore, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for God's help, that we would be filled with his Spirit, and that we would have that desire to know God's word better? Firstly, we need the Holy Spirit to fight the spiritual battle. But then secondly, we use the word of God to fight the spiritual battle. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But it's the importance of the word of God we've been emphasizing with the children this morning. But it's important that we realize that this is God's word, that God has revealed it to us, that God is the one that reveals himself to man. And so how do we use the word of God as a sword, as the sword of the Spirit? How do we do so? Well, that's why we read from Luke chapter 4 before, because I want us to see the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, we see the attack of the devil upon the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus was baptized, verses 21 onwards. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then we're told at the beginning of chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Notice the references to the Spirit, not only the Spirit coming upon Christ at his baptism, but then the reference to him being full of the Holy Spirit and then the Spirit leading him and taking him into the desert. And that's where we see these temptations from the devil. We're told that it was 40 days that he was tempted by the devil. But during that time that Jesus ate nothing. And at the end of those days, he was hungry. And that's when we then find out what the devil came and said. This is the sort of the final temptation of this time in the desert that we have recorded here. And so we see that knowing that the Lord Jesus is hungry, having not ate for all that time, the devil comes to him. And he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What an evil temptation to a hungry man. The devil tempts Jesus to use his powers to turn a stone into bread. How did the Lord Jesus respond? He did this, didn't he? He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." He responds by quoting the word of God. He uses the sword of the Spirit. "Man does not live on bread alone," he says. "Tell this stone to turn into bread," says the devil. "Man does not live on bread alone." He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, which goes on to say, "But on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But Jesus demonstrates that it is God who provides. He is the one that sustains his people. By bread, yes, but also by his word. Why did Jesus quote this? Well, obviously there's the reference to bread. But also it's the context of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you flick back with me to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll see that it's a passage that is speaking of God sustaining the people in the desert for 40 years. He says in verse 3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We can trust God's promises to provide for his people. And so it's the perfect passage, isn't it, to quote as the Lord Jesus is in the desert and is tempted by the devil. He quotes a passage that refers to the Israelites being in the desert and God sustaining them and providing for them. You know, the devil comes and attacks Jesus in his physical weakness, and yet the Lord uses the sword of the Spirit to defend himself. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The devil comes a second time. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. What a horrible idea, even, to worship the devil. And this is what is being said to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, Jesus responds with the sword of the Spirit by quoting the word of God. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, this time from chapter 6 and verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Jesus again quotes a passage that fits exactly into what is happening. The devil is tempting him to receive something that he will only have through the other side of the cross. Authority and splendor. But Jesus says, no, we're to worship the Lord our God and serve him only. No serving anybody else and no shortcuts. And so the devil comes a third time. But notice this time there's something very striking. What does the devil do? The devil quotes scripture. And he uses the same starting phrase, for it is written. And says the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil comes and quotes scripture. We're going to think in a moment about the importance of knowing scripture thoroughly. Do we need any more evidence than this? The devil quotes scripture or misquotes scripture. He uses it in a context that is not what it is meant to say. And quotes it falsely. Psalm 91 gives the promise of divine protection, but it's based on wholehearted reliance upon God. It doesn't suggest that if you purposefully go and put yourself in harm's way, that God will come and rescue, as if you go and stand out in the middle of a motorway and that God will come and whisk you out of the way when a car or a bus or a truck comes your way. It's not what is being said about God's people, and it's not what is being said about God's Son. And again, as Jesus quotes back to him, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 16, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. What happened at Massa? Well, it was speaking of the time after the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt with God's great power shown and his kindness and his love for his people. That he had even provided a dry route through the Red Sea. And yet they came to a place where there was no water, and rather than humbly asking God to provide water for them, they begin to grumble and complain and argue. that they question whether the Lord is really with them or not. They should have demonstrated their faith in the one that has brought them out of Egypt. And yet they didn't. They put the Lord to the test. They had need, didn't they? But they should have prayed, asking God to provide. We're told then, after Jesus quotes this, the devil had finished all this tempting. He left him until an opportune time. So it still wasn't over. It was over for now. But it still wasn't over. John tells us in chapter 13 of his gospel when that opportune time was. He says, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus is our supreme example of how to use the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves against the devil and his accusations. And that's what we're to do. We're still to do that, aren't we? We're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That God's given us His Spirit and He's given us His Word. And there's nothing else that we need. And yet perhaps just even thinking about such things makes you fearful. We're not going to have something like this happen to us. But that temptations will come in various ways and that we need to be ready. We need to show that we trust the Lord to protect us by using His Word, reminding ourselves of His promises. So we're to use the Word of God to fight the spiritual battle. And so finally, we need to know our Bibles thoroughly. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to take it up. God has given us this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we're to use it. And we've seen the example of our Lord about how He knew the Word of God, but also He knew what word to quote. And that's important, isn't it? He doesn't just say the same thing. He doesn't just quote John 3:16 endlessly or some other favourite verse. But he quotes something that is appropriate for the temptation that is coming. When we do this, when we seek to use the Word of God to help us as we go through all those spiritual battles that we face, that we're recognising that we're not mighty and we're not able in ourselves, but that we're relying on the Lord's might and His power, that we're relying upon the authority of His Word. James tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And how are we to do that? He says, submit yourselves to God. And of course, we can't submit ourselves to God unless we submit ourselves to His Word. He's saying it's very simple, really, that we submit ourselves to God. We take His Word seriously. We take it to heart. We think upon it. And then we use it to fight in that spiritual battle. Again, in Ephesians, we're told, in the context of living a new life for Christ, that we are each of us to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbour. We are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. We recognise that in relationships we can allow the devil to get a foothold. We've got that simple truth there, that we're all members of one body, brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore we're to treat each other in that right way, so that we don't give the devil a foothold. That's part of using the sword of the Spirit. So it's absolutely vital, isn't it, that we see not only the importance of God's Word, but we also have confidence in it as we seek to use it, as we seek to live lives for Christ and to serve Him. Again, going back to the picture of the sword, that it's important, isn't it, that a soldier knows how to handle the sword. You think of your kitchen knives. We don't just let the kids use the kitchen knives, do we? Because we know they're sharp and they might harm themselves. They need to know how to rightly handle a knife. And likewise, we would need to train ourselves to handle a sword, wouldn't we? We'd be pretty useless on the battlefield if we were just thrown a sword and we'd never held one for the first time. We never held one before, rather. We were holding it for the first time. And the more skilled we are at using a sword, the better. And likewise, it requires skill in handling the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to understand it correctly and then use it in the right way, use it in the right context. And that takes time and effort. I mentioned this so many times. It takes time and effort. It takes us to be serious about this. And again, using the imagery, to fail to do so is to go into battle without a sword. It's not enough to know a few general things about the Word of God. We need to know the Bible thoroughly. We need to know the message from start to end. We need to be able to not only quote Scripture, but also know what the context is. And know why Jesus was saying this thing, or why somebody else was saying this thing, so that we quote it correctly, so it really is saying what we say it's saying. He said, just to be able to quote the Bible, in one sense, isn't enough, is it? We have Jehovah's Witnesses that come round to our doors and they quote the Bible to us, but they quote without understanding. They take the verse out of its context, or they misinterpret what it says. And then if you try to explain to them what Paul is saying or what Jesus is saying in that context, they're not interested. They've just got their verse that they want to take. And so they take the Word of God and they allow it to say what they want it to say. And they cut out everything else. We're not to be like that, are we? That's not to use the sword of the Spirit. That's to use a man-made sword that is no sword, really. But that should be a challenge to us, shouldn't it? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, are we able to say, no, that's not what that is saying? Are we able to do that? Are we able to defend ourselves against those who come and are obviously hostile towards us, and they say, well, what about this? What about this? Are we able to say, well, it says in God's word this? Or take them to a passage and say, well, read this. Look what it says here. Again, it takes time to be well acquainted with God's words. But it's worth the effort. It's a means of protection for us. It's a means of protection that as we seek to memorize not only individual scriptures, but also where they are in the Word of God, so we can turn to them, we can show them to people, that it will help us, that we'll be able to bring them to mind at the time of need. But also we'll be able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, won't we? We'll be able to come alongside them and show them, say, remember this. But we can't do that if we don't know the Word of God. Instead, we'll end up just saying things that anybody could say, that any non-Christian could say, that we'll start to use worldly arguments for things rather than using the Scriptures to defend ourselves. And of course, that is to not defend ourselves. It is to cause ourselves and others harm. Now, you might be thinking, well, either I'm not very old, or I'm very old, or I'm not very able, or I'm not very well educated, or anything like that. But that's why we had the first point, the need of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that it would be the Holy Spirit that would teach them. And it is the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. And it's not about education or ability and things like that. That this is armour for all of us. whoever we are. And in God's grace, he knows what we're able to take. And so the battle won't be as fierce for those that are weaker or younger in the faith, but that we are to grow. Grow in the strength of the Lord, grow in our understanding of the Word of God. But it's not just people that attack us. It can be our own. It can be from within, can't it? It can be our own failings and weaknesses that we bring over and over in our minds that cause us to question things. Again, do we have scriptures that we can bring to bear? Often we can feel unloved. We can feel unloved when we're rejected by those around us. And yet we can remind ourselves that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can remind ourselves that the one that really matters is the Lord, and he has demonstrated his love for us. Sometimes those of us that are teaching God's word, whether it's in the Sunday school or in CY and Pathfinders or whether it's preaching, feel that nothing's happening, that people aren't taking heed. And so what do we say? Do we end up saying, well, I give up? Well, no, we bring the sword of the Spirit to bear again. And we can remind ourselves in a more general way that we're to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. And so we don't say, well, I'm not seeing the human results that I want to see at a moment, so I'm going to give up. We come back to the Word of God and say, well, no, I don't know what God is doing through this. So I will often read Isaiah 55, and it reminds me that God's Word always does what he purposes for it. Not what I purpose for it, what he purposes for it. And in this way, we fight off the enemy. There's all manner of different things, isn't there? You might have a particular weakness in one way or another, a weakness maybe in anger or worry or something else. Do you know what scriptures to bring to bear on that? So you remind yourself. Do you tell yourself that Christ has told us not to worry because he will provide for us? We take ourselves to the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks of the way that God provides, or our Heavenly Father provides for the birds and for the flowers, and aren't we more important? Do we have these passages that we go to? When we feel that we're going through a time of spiritual dryness, do we have a passage that we go to? When we feel that we're being disciplined by the Lord, do we have a passage that we will go to? Or one that we can encourage others to read? To do so is to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We need to be able to do this, don't we? We need to be able to do this for our own sake, but also for the sake of those around us. We need to practice using the sword, don't we? We need to practice using the Word of God. We need to encourage one another to do so. We need to talk to one another of the Lord and of the Word of God. Share with one another what we've been reading, what we've been learning, that we will equip one another. You know, often it is quoted that iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. This is what we're speaking about, isn't it? That we're helping one another in the spiritual battle. But most of all, we need to be humble, don't we? We need to be humble. We need to recognize that it is God's word. And as we come to it, we come to a familiar passage. We ask the Lord to teach us, to speak to us, to reveal to us what his word says. That however mature or knowledgeable we are, we need to grow. We need to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has given us his word. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we must take it up, mustn't we? We must take it up, otherwise we know that we won't stand. We won't be able to stand against our enemy. But as again we're reminded in verse 13, when we put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground, and after we have done everything, to stand. May God give us an increasing love and desire for his words and for his son. Amen.